Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, July 24th, we are studying Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 37. In today's text, Jesus addresses the opposition against him, particularly the false charge that he is working in concert with the devil. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning, Pastor Apple. How are you doing?
I am fantastic. How are you, sir?
Doing pretty well. Hope our audience is too. It's nice to be back with you all.
We get to look at Matthew chapter 12 today. Pastor Zimmerman, give us the context of our section.
Okay, well, if we look at the Gospel of Matthew, kind of in the middle of the book, sometimes it's easy to do that when we look at the Gospels, because the Gospels present to us occasionally with like Matthew and Luke, you have a little bit of the infancy of Jesus and things like that. But primarily, you're just kind of taking you through the three or so years of Christ's public ministry here when he was carrying out the work of, as Matthew puts it, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, you know, preaching repentance and proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And that takes some different forms. So in Matthew's gospel, you have a number of discourses of Jesus where you have some longer teaching sections. And so early Sermon on the Mount, you kind of had those things early. We're going to get in a couple sessions when we get Matthew 13, which is like all sorts of parables. So if you like parables, Matthew is the gospel for you. We got plenty. But there are some incidents that happen kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry, kind of following the arrest of John the Baptizer, where Jesus is now clearly the one who is bringing the message of the kingdom of heaven. Because John, his predecessor, his forerunner, have been locked up. His ministry has come to an end. And so Jesus is the one really carrying that baton. And he's greater than John because he is, of course, the Lord's anointed one, his Messiah. But as Jesus does that, we then start to see greater opposition rise against him. And this is going to be kind of a trend, almost if we could put almost a opposition thermometer alongside the screen as we're reading, if we could imagine that thermometer is going, it's climbing, and it's going to climb, and it's going to climb, and it's going to climb until finally we get to Holy Week and all the events there. So we're going to be kind of in the part of Matthew's gospel where some of that is on the upswing, and especially some confrontations that Jesus is having against Pharisees, which is going to be a common opponent. He's going to get opposition from chief priests down in Jerusalem. But as he's up in Galilee primarily teaching, that's where the Pharisees primarily are his opponents. And we've seen some issues about that. Right before the reading we're going to look at today, you will have opposition that is leveled against Jesus, which is tied to issues about teaching concerning the Sabbath. And now that's a big issue. It's a big topic. Let's put it that way. It's a big topic within the teachings of the Lord's people. I mean, you have a whole commandment on it. I mean, so one of the 10 is about the Sabbath and how to keep it or sanctify it. Yeah. Remember to keep it holy. And what exactly does that mean? How does that play out? Is Jesus doing it? When he gets some assessment from people who are observing him, they're saying he's not doing it right. Okay. And then even when Jesus then asks the question whether it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, And he's asked that question, and he asked, well, I mean, don't you know it's lawful to do good on a Sabbath? And he actually heals a man. And this kind of really sets off the Pharisees, where they're like, yes, we can recognize Jesus is concerned about the word of God, maybe more than our other party, the Sadducees around, you know, and them. And we kind of liked him because of that. But we're really not receiving the teaching that he's giving. And this just becomes then kind of a foundation for rejecting him. And the rejection of him takes some different modes. And so there's going to be the modes of, like, you know, kind of confronting him. You know, why are you not teaching this? Why are you not doing this? Okay, which is, you know, adversarial. But then we're going to see opposition in our reading today, where it's really going to be directed at this identity that Jesus has. Is he the Christ? Is he actually exercising divine power? And there is just a complete refusal to accept that possibility by the Pharisees. So much so that they not only say this man isn't what he says he is, you know, he's doing things without authority or things, but rather that he's in league with, well, the prince of demons. Now, we can have disagreements over teaching, right? You know, and stuff that happens like that. But when you start throwing, this guy's in league with Satan and the domain of darkness and stuff like that, it's like there's not much further on the spectrum you can go with that. So utter rejection in that case.
Yeah, and so we're going to hear Jesus' pretty strong response to that utter rejection in this text and in the text to come. Again, the opposition to Jesus has been ramping up. So in the first part of our text, he's going to move physically for purposes which the text will describe. So let's go ahead and jump in. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. I'm going to pause right there, Pastor Zimmerman, at the end of verse 21. Thus far, we've read more words from Isaiah than we have from Matthew here. We have a really long Old Testament citation from Matthew. Before we talk about that, just talk about Jesus' movements. It says he withdrew from there because of the threat of the conspiracy to destroy him in the previous verse. Talk about Jesus' movement before we get to the Old Testament quote.
Right, and that's good that you picked up on the verse 14, which is right before our section for today. And that's the bad part. Every time we break up these lessons, it's like you got to put the line somewhere. And so what he heard about was and understood about is this conspiracy that the Pharisees were having. And again, as we said, the idea of the opposition ramping up is not only that we're to the point where people are like, we have great disagreements with this Jesus who's teaching. We don't like his teaching. He's erroneous in his teaching, you know, which would be, again, opposition. But now they're actually looking to how can we actually destroy this man? You know, how can we bring an end to him? And so Jesus is aware of this conspiracy that's building against him. And now the kind of the question is going to be, what should he do in response to it? Now, we can kind of think about this a little bit in the grand scope of his role as the Messiah. What is he sent into the world to do? Or what sort of things are going to have to befall him because he is the Lord's anointed one? And we'll see this when we get later in Matthew's gospel, when we get these passion predictions, especially after Peter makes the confession that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus says, oh yeah, and here's what's going to have to happen to him, right? And one of the things that has to happen to the Christ is to be rejected and to be killed. That is absolutely true. Jesus himself states it. He states it because the scriptures state it. That's in the prophetic books. These are things. His death is a necessary thing for him to carry out his identity. When should it take place? Where it should take place? Who's involved in bringing it about? Now, that's where we can have, you know, different potential results. Jesus could be killed by a highwayman. Okay? I mean, but that would not be offering himself in sacrifice, you know, for the sins of the world. That would not be the death that was foretold. And so in that case, he actually couldn't be. but that's a deeper philosophical question. Okay. So say this, the Pharisees bringing him to destruction for false teaching up in Galilee by, you know, arraying all sorts of charges against him and convincing people that he's a blasphemer and stoning him to death, we can say theoretical possibility, not what's been foretold. Okay, not what is really going to happen to him. That is not the whole agenda that's been laid out for how he will actually offer his life for the sake of the world. Okay. So this withdrawing from there is part of that. Okay. So that is indeed part of the reason why he withdraws. He is not going to be a victim of the Pharisees away from Jerusalem as has been laid out for him as his agenda of how everything's supposed to unfold. So that is there for sure. Additionally, though, there are some things that Isaiah mentions in this passage that Matthew quotes, okay? So he's quoting from Isaiah 42, which is kind of interesting. Our listeners may know, if they've read Isaiah, that the latter part of Isaiah has a number of passages that we usually refer to as servant songs, okay? And those are statements in the book of Isaiah about the Lord's servant, all right? A servant whom the Lord has chosen, a beloved servant, even an anointed servant, if you kind of read through them. And they are messianic prophecies. And here, Isaiah's passage about a servant that the Lord has chosen, a beloved one with whom the Lord's soul is well pleased, Matthew wants his readers to know, Isaiah is talking about this man I'm giving you this account about. Okay, now, he's already dropped clues about that earlier in the text. That's been kind of throughout the gospel. But here, he wants to talk about him as the one that has the Lord's Spirit placed upon him. That's one of the statements that's made in this quotation from Isaiah. He is not a brawler. If you look at verse 19 in our reading, you know, quoting again from Isaiah, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He is not there to be a public agitator, right? He's not there to get into some sort of, you know, violent opposition to the Pharisees. They want to destroy me, I want to destroy them. And then we're going to have street fights between like the 12 or, I mean, that's not his game. That's not his mission. It's not his character, really. Additionally, there is a character that he does have and he's going to carry out. And that's what verses 20 and 21 also indicate. Okay? So as much as Isaiah says what he is not, he also speaks about what he is. Okay? Now, it's put in negative statements. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't quench a smoldering wick. Because he's in the world actually to bring salvation to people who want to be restored, who need restoration, or being brought to repentance. And that's what he's there to deliver. He's there to deliver that. That's not going to happen by getting into kind of a public, you know, dispute with the Pharisees up in Galilee. That's not how he's going to carry that out. And so withdrawing to go to another location where he can carry out some of these things that are part of his messianic agenda, even before he offers his life in sacrifice for the world, is what he's now able to do by leaving the one location where everything's getting hot, and the Pharisees are like, "Hey, we're going to take every opportunity now to destroy this man. If he moves away, he can now begin to carry out these other things, as well as keeping that big agenda point that's actually in Jerusalem when he's rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified." Yeah. That's the way his death is going to occur, not this other potential way up in Galilee.
Yeah, this theme will become even more pronounced, especially when you get to Holy Week, that Jesus is the one directing events leading toward his suffering, crucifixion, death, resurrection. That is all under his direction and control according to the Father's will. I mean, we'll see that when Jesus says it is necessary that these things happen. He's doing that here already. Some of the hints you mentioned, Pastor, about Matthew's already been laying hints that Jesus is the servant from Isaiah. Notice how there's echoes of the baptism of Jesus in this text, as well as another servant song that was quoted previously in Matthew chapter 8, the evangelist quoted from Isaiah 53. For many Christians today, that's probably the best known of the servant songs. The suffering servant is highlighted there especially. All of that is present. One more thing that stands out to me, and I don't want to get too far down this rabbit trail because we've got a lot of text left, but it is notable to me that twice in this quotation, you have the Gentiles mentioned, the nations. Even though Jesus has just told his disciples as he sent them out to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we know the Gentiles are in view throughout this whole gospel, and to see them highlighted here, especially having just heard the disciples going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that stands out to me.
Yeah, that's a good point. And by the way, that's one of the things that was at the start of his ministry, going all the way back to chapter 4, when he goes to Capernaum in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so it is described as Galilee of the Gentiles. So even in that way, it's been a thing already. And when we get to the capper, when we get to Matthew 28, and it's like everything has now been completed the way it was supposed to be, all authority is mine, and this message is going to go out to the nations completely. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. All right. That takes us through verse 21. Let's keep reading, because even though Jesus has moved, the opposition continues. And so that's where we pick up the text now in verse 22 of the chapter. "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That is the rest of our text for today, taking us into Matthew 12, verse 37. So, Pastor Zimmerman, with all the opposition to Jesus and his lengthy answer, it's almost easy to lose what brings it on in verse 22. Jesus does this marvelous miracle for a demon-oppressed man.
Yeah, which is kind of similar to what got him to move away.
Right.
So if we look at it a little bit earlier in chapter 12, the incident right before this, what really prompts the opposition to Jesus, right? You know, he heals this man on the Sabbath and everyone gets upset, right? And then now here, he heals a man who's been oppressed by a demon who is blind and mute. So that all this man can actually speak and see, and that gets people all upset at him. And that's one of the things that Jesus can actually lob back at his critics, his accusers, you know, for which of the good deeds are you condemning me, right?
Yeah.
And there is a great bit of truth to that, a lot of truth to it, you know, a lot of weight to it, maybe a better way of putting it. We see what Jesus does, and we always have to kind of wonder why is everyone so upset about it,
right?
And we can maybe look at that in a couple different ways why they might be so upset. I think the biggest one though is these are signs which show and demonstrate an identity and authority that he carries, and that goes perhaps past what he teaches. Not that the signs are greater than the words. I mean, that's actually one of the things that can trip people up. But it's a lot harder to contradict signs. Mm-hmm. The man who had a demon keeping him from sight and speech is pretty hard to fake. The paralyzed man that Jesus tells to pick up his mat and walk because his sins are forgiven, right? You know, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or tell this man to pick up his mat and go home. I mean, when they're bringing the guy laid out on the mat, he can't move, and now he can. It's kind of like, well, what do you do with that? And then in John's gospel, like where everything ratchets up to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, what do you do with this, right? You know, if you're an opponent of Jesus, what do you do with claims that are made about him when we've got this guy who has been buried for several days now walking around Bethany, right? I mean, so you can maybe see why it becomes a reason for conflict, because the sign is saying something that the Pharisees just cannot accept. All right. And that if this is a demonstration of Jesus' identity as the Lord's anointed, then they must listen to him. Then what he has said about other things, which are running against the body of teaching they've given, that what he says is correct and we're not. And he is deserving of honor, a greater honor, an honor that we crave and we don't want to let go, right? So it just throws down the gauntlet, so to speak, right? The sign is just a challenge. And in some ways, they react kind of rabidly. You know, I mean, it's like they got smacked by the sign.
Right, right.
And now out of reaction, they're just so opposed to him.
Yes, that's right, yeah. And so the reaction to this sign comes. We'll pick that up on the other side of the break, along with Jesus' answer to it. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, July 24th. We are studying Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 37 with Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, we noted that it is once again a miracle that Jesus does that brings about opposition to him. It's a demon-possessed man, blind and mute. Jesus casts out the demon, heals the man. That says, now, not everyone is quite opposed to him in the same way. There's actually two reactions. First, you have all the people who are amazed, saying, can this be the son of David, in a rather doubtful way, but not utterly opposed. It's the Pharisees, on the other hand, that have this just utter opposition to Jesus. Talk about that dual reaction to this sign from Jesus.
Yeah, I think the dual reaction is just kind of showing that what Jesus does is going to divide people into one camp or another. Eventually, in Jesus' ministry, there is just no place for neutrality. You are going to be confronted by him and his actions and his words, and you are going to have to make some sort of statement about them. Okay? Maybe you don't need to make a statement until you're confronted. All right? But the minute that confrontation happens, the minute you encounter this, that's what you're going to get. And so how are we to think about a man being healed of a demon, so now he can actually see when he was once blind, and now he can speak when he was once mute? Okay, now the realm of possibilities is pretty minimal. This is definitely an action that's beyond the norm. So we can't just be like, oh, I mean, we do this all the time, right? Kind of thing, you know? All right, if you just give them the right medicine, this is what happens. Or, no, this is an engagement of a supernatural sort of thing. And so now the answer has got to be given. Is this a supernatural act that the Lord is working? Or is this a supernatural act that not the Lord is working? And those choices are pretty minimal, right? Okay, so if you're, and realistically, even for us, we would say that's the case. You know, is this either what God is working, or is this what anti-God, you know, Satan's working, the forces of evil are working. And you can give them whatever name you want, but that's the category they fit into. And that's what you're seeing among the people. Can this be the son of David? Is this possible that this man who's come into our town and done this, is it possible that he's actually the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah? Okay, because we think, based upon what has been said in the scriptures, that the Lord's Messiah, when he comes, he'll do amazing things. And an amazing thing has happened here, right? If it's not that, or he's not a prophet, which would be kind of like your intermediate kind of thing, not one of the Lord's prophets. If he's not that, then he must be doing something supernatural in league with powers that are antithetical to God. And the Pharisees are like, there's no way he's in line with the Lord. We've already established that. He's not in line with the Lord. Look at what he teaches. We know that, right? So for them, they're kind of boxed in a way, so to speak, of saying that's the reaction they have to have. Or they have to accept that Jesus has come from the Lord, which means all those kind of previous things they had been thinking about him are being proved to be wrong. Now, they could be brought to repentance, right, and change of mind to lead to that. But if they're not willing to drop that, then the conclusion they're making is almost the only other logical one they can make. Now, it's totally wrong, okay? So we're not giving them any credit, okay? But you can kind of see how they, in a way, kind of get boxed into that.
Mm. All right, so they've put out their utter opposition to Jesus. Now, they're thinking this, and they're saying it to themselves. Verse 25, Jesus knows their thoughts. We've encountered him doing this before when the man who had been brought to him who wasn't unable to walk, Jesus forgave his sins. Jesus knew their thoughts then. He knows them again here. And so he addresses their thoughts. And once again, we encounter another place in the scriptures where if you don't know the Bible, you won't understand a very common quote that's out there in other parts of history. We have something that I like to say tongue-in-cheek. Jesus quotes from Abraham Lincoln. Of course, it's the opposite of that. Abraham Lincoln quotes from Jesus. What's Jesus' point as he brings up this illustration about the kingdom or the house divided against itself?
Oh, it's wonderful you bring that up. I mean, serving a parish about 40 miles north of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, sure. It's right in our wheelhouse. We got this down the street, right? Yeah, okay, so Jesus hears what they're saying. It's like, okay, wonderful. All right. So I'm doing this in league with the prince of demons. So apparently the demons are out throwing demons out of other people because the demons who like to prevent people from being in the kingdom of heaven, if they can, and oppress them and hold them in bondage, want to release them apparently now, which is that's a new one, right? So we got some sort of like, you know, diabolical coup going on here, right? It's kind of like, is Beelzebul now raising forces against Satan? And that's what's going on. It's a kingdom divided against itself, right? When a kingdom is divided, it falls apart, right? And a house is divided, right? You know, you can see those in the natural disasters, right? Where, you know, there's fracturing of the foundation or the, you know, the roof structure, and it just caves in. So he's kind of like, okay, guys, really? You're saying that I'm doing this because I guess I'm leading a coup against Satan and we're having a civil war. Yeah. And he's like, no, doesn't make sense. Besides which, here's kind of another thing he throws out there. How are your guys throwing out demons? Because apparently some were, yeah. In verse 27, right? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Hmm. I mean, it's the same kind of stuff going on, right? So are you saying that your work is also in league with the satanic? Because apparently that's the way exorcisms are happening, because apparently, exorcisms are some great evidence of this diabolical civil war or coup going on. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. It is not. That is not what's going on here. It's what you're seeing is actually the kingdom of God drawing near to you. The kingdom of God has come here. The reign of God is here. The rule of God is here. The rule of God says, I want that formerly demon-oppressed man in my kingdom, and I don't want him oppressed by demons. And so I've acted with that power and ability to pull him out of that. That's what you've seen. That's what you've seen here. And by the way, if you've heard about any of these other things happening in other towns around the region, which Matthew tells us in other parts of the gospel that when Jesus did these things, his fame is spreading all over the place, right? That's all been part of this kingdom of God coming near to you. Hmm. It's all what this has been. And your problem is you're not seeing this actually as a fulfillment of very things the Lord, through his prophets, had disclosed. You're not seeing it. You're not accepting it. the Lord is acting in your midst, and you're saying it's not the Lord acting, it's Satan acting. No. It's the Lord acting. Satan has stuff under oppression. Satan has stuff, you know, he's a usurper. He's a wrongful ruler. And I am looting his house. I'm pillaging his stuff. It doesn't belong to him. I'm the stronger man who has come now and am pulling this out. And if this is the Spirit of God doing this, which has been upon me, which I've been anointed with, then there should be a word that comes out of your mouth that identify who I am, and that would be like Mashiach, Christos, right? Yeah. That's what should be coming out of your mouth, but it's not. And because it's not, you are now in opposition to me, and you're scattering people away from me. And even worse, you are speaking against the actions that the Spirit of God is working in and among you. And that has eternal consequences, as Jesus lays out.
Yes. Yeah. So here is where Jesus says in verse 32. Well, I'll start in verse 31, actually. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Here is where folks often come to their pastor, Pastor Zimmerman, and I've been asked, I'm sure you have as well, Pastor, what is this unforgivable sin, and what if I've committed it?
Yeah, and sometimes you want to be like, that's a stumper, right? And so that's what you want to do because you want to buy for time. That's always what you want to do.
You have no time right now, 16 minutes to answer. So you have plenty of time.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Right. You can't drag this out and bleed the clock. No. Because we want to talk about this as it is a serious matter. I mean, the very fact that Jesus, who is the one who is working forgiveness of sins, who is bringing life and salvation into the world, talks about something that can't be forgiven. Okay, that means it's a serious matter. Okay, so any one of our parishioners or any of our listeners who hear these words and have questions brought about it and they're concerned or worried that they are actually kind of in right thinking to be so, all right? They're understanding the seriousness of what Jesus says, okay? And we should commend people, first off, when they do that. They say, oh, I read this in the scriptures, and I actually believe what the scripture says. That, it's like, wonderful. This is great. Have I done it? No. No, you haven't. One of the things we want to talk about here, it's kind of interesting, perhaps, is what is the blasphemy against the Spirit? And right. and we want to maybe talk about what have the Pharisees been saying about the actions that Jesus has been performing here? Okay. Now, he will talk about people speaking and stuff against the Son of Man. And we can talk about that. I'll just mention that here, and then we'll kind of circle back. There are people who had rejected the Son of Man, right? Who had actually called for Jesus to be crucified. We away for with him. We don't want him and things like that. And then about 50 days later, when Peter preaches on Pentecost, they are brought to repentance. And they are forgiven.
Right.
They're baptized. They're forgiven. The promise is for them and their children. All right. Right. When Peter talks about, here's what you did, you know, you crucified the author of life and so on. They're like, well, what should we do? Right. And he's like, well, repent and be baptized and you're good. All right.
Sure.
So there we have evidence perhaps of like speaking about, you know, speaking against the Son of Man and what happened to them. Speaking against the work of the Spirit, or speaking against the Spirit himself, is speaking against the way that the Lord brings forgiveness, life, and salvation to people. Yeah. Saying that how the Lord delivers salvation, and he delivers new birth and regeneration and a whole new way of thinking to people and new qualities and characteristics that he instills in people, which is all what we talk about, conversion and faith and ultimately sanctification, you know, being made holy and seeing that holiness demonstrated in speech and in thought and also in actions, right? We all talk about those things as being the work of the Spirit. That is how people are brought into the kingdom. That is how people are brought into alignment with God. To speak against that, or to blaspheme that, or to speak about that being diabolical, or to speak about that being evil, slandering it, which can be done by all sorts of individuals who are really just kind of rejecting the truth of the gospel of Christ, really. And it doesn't matter what category they fit in there, right? You know, they could be doing it like the Pharisees are. Jesus isn't the Christ, so his work is diabolical. We could get it from adherence of other religions, okay? We could get it from adherence to no religion, right? There is no God, right? Anyone then who is like blaspheming and slandering and speaking against these acts of the Spirit are really kind of cutting themselves off from the very way that forgiveness and life and salvation can be given to them.
I think the example you brought up from Acts 2 is very helpful in that regard, because you do have those who had quite literally spoken against the Son of Man, yelling, "Crucify him," to Pontius Pilate. And Peter extends to them, you know, this forgiveness of sins. And how does it come? Well, be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So had they rejected that work of the Spirit to draw them to faith in Jesus Christ, that would be what Jesus is talking about here, that one example of this blasphemy of the Spirit, you know, accusing him of demonic activity is how it shows up here in Matthew chapter 12 and Acts chapter 2. Those who would have refused that preaching of the gospel, that would be to reject the Spirit, and then to do so in an ongoing way, right? So that, again, it's not impossible for a person who's heard the gospel once and rejected it once, that person can hear it again and believe it later in his life. There's examples of that, to be sure. But to do that in an ongoing way is the blasphemy against the Spirit that rejects the forgiveness that the Spirit freely gives. And that's what is happening here among these Pharisees, who are accusing Jesus of working in concert with demons rather than in concert with the Spirit. That goes back to that Old Testament quotation we had from Isaiah 42. I mean, so these things are all fitting together. And generally, Pastor, the one who comes to me and asks, "Am I committing this sin?" is almost certainly not, because they are asking that question and concerned about that very reality is usually a sign that, no, they are not rejecting the work of the Spirit in their lives.
They're usually not saying anything negative about the work of the Spirit in their lives, other than maybe, "I wish I had more."
Sure. Yep.
And maybe we have to do a little chicken and say, "Don't worry, the grace is sufficient for you," and these things. I mean, but yeah, they're not even close to this. And I think that's perhaps what we need to show them with that. It's like that I understand the concern. I get why you are. You are actually seriously taking the scriptures, which have been Spirit breathed, right? As we read in Timothy, you know, Paul's letter there, right? That, you know, you are taking this thing seriously because you're being confronted with the things of God, and you want to be tied to the things of God, right? And you want the thing. It's like that's not even really even close to blasphemy against the Spirit. It's like, right, you know, I don't know what we want to call it, but it's not even close to that category. And maybe that's just kind of the alleviating of fear that we need to give, is just kind of say, it's like, you know, you've got a problem. You know, it's supposed to be like a problem on one coast, and you're on the complete other coast of the country. I mean, you're just not there.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good. All right. So Jesus then continues in the same topic, right? We're still in the same context. And he starts speaking about good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit, and how that's tied to what you say in with your mouth, the way that you confess with your words. Now take us into that last paragraph of our text. We've got about 8 minutes to dig into it.
Yeah, so the expression of faith, what we call confession of faith, making known what we believe, happens kind of in two ways. One is by actually speaking it. Here's what I believe. So we talk about that as like creeds and creedal statements, things like that. But then Jesus also kind of indicates that what a person believes also gets expressed by what they do. Okay. A nature or character of a person will be expressed by both what they say they believe and then the behavior, how they act, so that their confession of faith is flowing from their heart, right? It's kind of from their core. And what's in the core then finds itself externally expressed, again, in speech and in action. Words and deeds, to use the phrase that perhaps our audience is more familiar with. Okay. Now, here's the thing. The Pharisees have been actually demonstrating a couple different things. Occasionally, they've been demonstrating, here is speaking what I believe, and it all sounds good. And then their actions aren't really great. Now, Jesus is going to hammer them more. When we get to like Matthew 23 and you get all the woes spoke. Okay.
Yeah.
So we'll just put that one on pause. Okay. And we'll come back to that in several weeks. Okay. We got right here, though, is we got an expression that what they're saying is actually negative, right? What they've been saying about Jesus. Yeah. It is completely negative. And so that's what he's hitting them at with their confession, which is now being demonstrated in their actions. They want to destroy him, right? They want to kill him. They want rid of him. They don't want anyone else thinking that could he actually be the son of David, right? So they're trying to smoosh that out, And it's like, this is all demonstration of a bad core. It's bad fruit. Now, what I've been doing, though, what Jesus could say, is that what I've been doing is what? I've been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Not only have I been saying the kingdom of God has come near, the kingdom of heaven's come near, I just grabbed this demon-possessed dude and pulled him out of the domain of darkness and brought him into the kingdom, right? I've also done that how many other times around Galilee when they brought the sick to me, when they brought other people afflicted to me? Well, and my speech and my actions have demonstrated a goodness, okay? It's also demonstrated my identity as the Lord's Christ, but at least you should be picking up has been demonstrating a goodness. And you Pharisees aren't even picking that up, right, with their criticism, okay?
Yeah.
And he says, this type of assessment that you've been making about me is going to be the reason for your ultimate condemnation.
Pretty strong.
It's law. I mean, this is the thing. Jesus, as much as Jesus is the best gospel preacher in the world, in the universe has ever been, he is also the best law preacher in the world and has ever been.
Imagine that.
It's shocking,
yeah,
right?
It's his word.
No,
yeah.
It's his word. It's his word. And so when we have such a harsh thing, we who hear it, who are saying, okay, well, I'm not one of those Pharisees. It's like, good. I'm glad you're not. But if we are good trees, right, and the tree is supposed to be known by its fruit, this can be an encouragement to say, what am I demonstrating? I've made the confession Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Christ. I've been led to that. Is that confession also being demonstrated in my behavior as well? My actions, which he motivates me to do, or the Spirit motivates me to do, and Jesus himself teaches some practical things about what a disciple of his is about. Yeah. So it's not like he hasn't touched that topic, maybe not in this section necessarily, right. Very specific things, but he does talk about here's what the life in the kingdom of heaven is like that I've called you into and I made yours.
The connection that Jesus makes between the abundance of the heart and the words of the mouth reminds me of the way St. Paul preaches in Romans chapter 10, when he connects those two things, that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's almost like St. Paul is preaching on these words of Jesus here that connects that faith of the heart and the confession of the mouth. And what a wonderful promise that is for us who believe. Certainly the strong warning to those who speak as the Pharisees do in this text. We've got about 2 minutes here, mm-hmm. Pastor, to wrap things up.
Well, the confrontations about Jesus are not only a first century thing. So when we see this encounter right now that Jesus had, we can find other ways that he receives the same kind of criticism in our day. And we should not be surprised about that. We shouldn't be. However, the words and works of Jesus also bring people to like that question that other individuals asked. Can this be the Son of David? Can this indeed be the Christ? And when that gospel of Christ is heard, it does bring people to that faith. That's the work of the Spirit that's on him. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of what he has done as that Lord's pleasing servant, right? That has the Spirit on him. That quotation from Isaiah that Matthew gave us in this section. And even today, that gospel, that proclamation of justice is out to the nations, and he's not out here to break off bruised reeds or smoldering wicks. But wherever that confession starts to be made, he's there with his gifts to bring about the full statement of it, which will also be demonstrated in the good fruit that people bear. And so that's a positive we can actually take even out of a lesson where there's been a lot of confrontation.
Pastor Luke Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 37. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
Well, glad to be a guest, and hope we'll speak with you again soon.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue to read Matthew's Gospel. On Monday, we will conclude chapter 12. To hear more opposition of Jesus, he will answer by promising one sign and then speak about who his family is. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again next week.
Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.